Our scripture lesson for today is taken from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. We're kind of following a theme here. So you'll find that on page 1763 in your pew Bible. Prepare your heart for the reading of God's holy word. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give His blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Me up front this morning. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. I have a question for you. How many of you have ever been really, really angry at somebody? Maybe your brothers or sisters or a friend at school or your mom or dad. You guys have all been really angry? And did you really not want to forgive them?
No.
Did you end up forgiving them, though?
No.
You still didn't forgive them, Josh?
No.
All right. Well, Joshy, I have a story for
you.
Good
confession.
So, once upon a time, there were two brothers. Their father had a large farm, and when he became too old to work, he called his sons to him. He said, "I am too old to work anymore, so I'll divide the farm and give each of you one half. I know that you will always work together and will be good friends for life." And when the brothers first started farming on their adjoining farms, they were the best of friends and would share everything together. Then one day, there was an argument between the two brothers, and they stopped speaking to one another. And for many years, not a word was spoken between them. One day, one of the brothers was at his house when a carpenter came to his door and said, "I would like to do some work. Do you have any work that I can do?" And so that brother thought for a little while, and then he replied, "I would like you to build a fence on my property. Build it down near the stream, because that's where it separates my farm from my brother's farm. I don't want to see my brother anymore, and I would like for you to build a high fence there. I'm going into town, and I'll be back this evening." When he came back that evening, he was shocked to see that the carpenter didn't build a fence. Instead, he built a bridge over the stream. The man walked down to take a look at the bridge, and as he did, his brother walked toward him from the other side. His brother said, "After all the terrible things I've done to you over the years, I can't believe that you would build a bridge and welcome me back." He reached out to his brother and gave him a big hug. The brother then walked back to his farmhouse to talk to the carpenter. "Can you stay?" he asked. "I have more work for you to do." The carpenter answered, "I'm sorry, but I can't stay. I have to go, for I have many other bridges to build." See, sometimes we do get angry at even our brothers or sisters or somebody very close to us. And it can take a lot to have us forgive them. But in the Bible, in our scripture passage today, it talked about love and how we're supposed to love everybody, and that love is the fulfillment of the law. And so we have to remember to forgive and love even those who hurt us the most. So let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for the love that you poured out on us And we pray that you will help us to love others as you have loved us before. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. All right, we got a big full box of Tootsie Pops today. All the options. It's only Tootsie Pops right now.
There is this saying that is thrown around in modern business circles now. It's to encourage companies to care, to really care about what's going on. And it goes like this, that a company will do well by doing good. I don't know if some of you have, if you've been to any recent business seminars, you've heard it, I'm sure. But that's why so many corporations have started having a conscience and why many have begun doing works of charity. The best companies have understood it to mean that if they are generous to employees, customers, and communities, that they in turn will prosper. So the business model goes, you know, if you do good deeds, if you have a good reputation, if people like you, in the long run, you're going to make more money. In other words, you do well by doing good. Now, this new business model answers the question, what's in it for me? Do something to get something. By being good to employees, costs for recruitment and training and replacement will be less. By being good to customers, customers are going to be loyal. By being good to communities, sometimes there's reduction in taxes, it's easier to get licenses and permits, and word of mouth goes a long way. Many businesses have discovered that in doing good, they will do better financially. Now, in this morning's continuing lesson from the book of Romans, while Paul, he was probably in Corinth on his third missionary journey, 57-ish A.D., it sounds as if he is almost saying the same thing. You know, Christians should do good to do well forever. Now, Paul is really telling us something a little bit different if we pay attention. Paul is really encouraging Christians to do good, to live right, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, but with a difference. The difference being what Paul is telling us to do, and the business model that I mentioned before, the difference is that Paul is telling us to do all of these things that are good without one promise of any benefit coming back to us. Paul is instructing us how to live right while saying, you know, there's really nothing in it for you. There aren't any perks. You need to just live right. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times, especially when we're trying to convince people to act in a good, responsible Christian way, we promise them that a whole bunch of good stuff is going to happen to them. You know, if only you behave as a good Christian should. You know, if you live the way you know that a good Christian should, you will be given eternal life. And if you live the way you know a good Christian should, you're going to have God's love, but you're going to have lots of other cool stuff. And sometimes the promises are even more specific, you know, like when we're promised a carefree life or more money or more respect, you know, if you act right. Now, if we think about those kind of bribery techniques in Christianity, they look a whole lot like what some parents do with their children, right? You know, if you sit quietly, I'm going to get you some ice cream, okay? If you're on your best behavior, we'll stop at McDonald's on the way home. You know, if you listen to me in front of my friends, I will buy you that toy that you have been wanting. Paul does not do that. Paul doesn't promise any rewards for living our lives the way we are supposed to live our lives as Christians. In fact, rather than rewards, Paul is just laying out some basics of being a Christian. Just do it. First, Paul talks about love as the one word that describes the Christian life. You know, Christians have been beating that drum for centuries. But there have been times when we've kind of misunderstood it. Take, for example, Paul's example of how the commandments are connected with love. Paul points out that all the commandments are summed up in one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, even though Paul says that all of the commandments boil down to only one command, you know, many of us really prefer to hold on to that Old Testament list. I mean, we just do. You know, I guess we just love lists. I'm not exactly sure why. I mean, I have my suspicions. But we look at the Ten Commandments as some kind of a checklist. And we hold them up as God's law for Christians, ignoring Paul's teaching that love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, I do think I have kind of an idea why we prefer the Ten Commandment list over Paul's summary, because lists are just simple to understand. You know, do this, don't do that, okay, you're good to go. The commandment, you should not murder. Well, that one's pretty easy for most of us. Check. The commandment that says we should not commit adultery, a little tougher, but most people don't struggle with that. Check. The commandment that says that we should not covet, okay, a little tougher, but we can manage if we're really, really careful. Check. You know, in the time of Jesus, the commandments were often specifically translated into very achievable do's and don'ts. Honor your father and mother, for instance, was simplified into provide for your parents in their old age. That was across the board. So, if you put enough money into the temple treasury to provide for the needs of your parents when they got older, at that time, you were considered to have fulfilled the responsibilities of that particular commandment. Provide for your father and mother. Check. When Jesus was asked, in Mark and Matthew, for a summary of the law, he gave a two-part explanation. The first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those were exactly the same words that Paul used today in this lesson. The basic idea sounds so simple. Love everyone. And your actions will fulfill the law. The only thing is, love looks different for some people. The Greek word translated is agape. We know the word. It means holy love. The sort of love that God showed by sending us Jesus. The kind of love that Jesus showed by dying for us. The sort of love that does no wrong to a neighbor. And when we show that sort of self-giving love for others, we fulfill the law. Golly, at face value, it just sounds so simple. But in essence, it is much more difficult than a checklist. Now, problems with this idea of a love law, I mean, they're not new. In fact, from Paul's letters, it's clear that the early Christians were much more likely to value outward gifts like healing or prophesying or speaking in tongues than valuing the basic duty of every Christian to love. Because, you know, the miraculous gifts, let's face it, they're exciting and fun. They're sexy. The basic foundation for Christian behavior, you know, that just lacks pizzazz. You know, there's no big show going on there. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Ugh, boring. Now, not only that, there's no checklist. There's no simple commandment to do this and do that, like murder and adultery. Instead, everything we do must be compared to a higher standard. So everything I do, I hold it up and I say, is this behavior an expression of the holy love that I am called to be showing the world? Or isn't it? Everything I do. You know, there are times when the answer to this question is not completely clear. There are times, though, when it is painfully clear that we are on the wrong side of the answer. If we were an amening church, I'd get an amen for that. But even worse, it is even possible that people can understand the answer in different ways. You know, many years ago, John had some acquaintances that when they found out that I was a pastor, they assumed that I was a card-carrying socialist because I was a pastor. And obviously, a pastor should be a socialist. And when they found out that the only card I carried was my concealed carry permit, they were shocked. Because they didn't understand that how I read Scripture is that God calls us to be responsible and to be accountable for our behavior, and that we are not showing mercy to people when we do not hold them accountable as God does, when we do not teach accountability. That was not their perception at all. They were as good a Christian as me. They were just looking at things a different way. The law in our lives as Christians, the Old Testament checklist, has been replaced. It has been replaced by this summary: love your neighbor as yourself. And so when I run into folks that have such a diametrically opposed understanding of Christianity than I do, does it mean I love them any less? Nope. In fact, sometimes I even have to pull out a little bit more love. Can I get an amen for that? This simple summary makes things much more difficult for us. We no longer have the luxury of considering if our actions measure up to a limited checklist. No longer can we point to the commandments as some kind of standard. Now we have to consider if every one of our actions will show the way God's love for us applies to everyone. And that is far more difficult than checking off of a list. And as if that wasn't enough, after Paul has let us know that every action of a Christian must pass the love test, Paul continues with what sounds like a really innocent thing. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Sounds so innocuous. But we know that that's a wake-up call. And it seems to me like we need it. There are so many times when we Christians just seem to be sleeping. Or in a coma. We just don't like to hear things that create problems for us. And we certainly don't mind gossiping, but we for sure do not want any calls to action. Do not ask me to get up out of my pew. Thank you very much. Yet Paul doesn't just challenge us with this wake-up call. He's not just condemning our sinful behavior. He's not condemning sinful behavior in our own lives and move on as if we have never sinned, which we do. But he challenges us to show that kind of holy love for other sinners that we run into. You know, it is a given that there are sinful people around the world. And it is a given that there are sinful people sitting in every congregation in the world. But it is also a given that the roll call of sinful people begins when we look in the mirror. And when we do that, we see the face of a sinful person that we are most familiar with, and that's ourselves. And that is the path that Paul takes. Even though we are closer to salvation now than when we became believers in the first place, we are still plagued with our tendency to sin. Now, we often know what we should do, but we regularly fail to do it. I get another amen. Paul uses this image of night and day. We know the night is ending, but you know what? Sometimes we just like an easier way. You know, we just don't want to be challenged. We just don't want to have to work at anything, and we want to, you know, the path of least resistance, which is usually the most sinful one. And we like to follow the ways of night. And we don't like to feel burdened with the command to do no harm to a neighbor. Paul reminds us of our duty to put aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. And you know, that can just be the hardest part of all. You know, if there was just something we could do to earn our salvation, then it would be so much easier. You know, if only we had that checklist. You know, do this, don't do that, we're good to go. But Paul says The things that we do, the things we do to earn a share in salvation are really the works of darkness. And I think that that's really the root of the problem. And it's the reason we just love the Ten Commandments so much, even though they have been replaced. We would really like to be able to do something to make sure that we had earned our salvation. Instead of it being a matter of the motivation of our hearts. You know, in our culture, we value hard work. We have been taught to earn what we get. So it seems as if that should be true of our relationship with God. A simple list of the things we should do would just make that relationship better and stronger, or at least a checklist to make sure that we were on the right track would be helpful. Unfortunately, the list doesn't exist. Not only that, the idea of us looking for a list of things for us to do is contrary to the message of the New Testament. We are assured of God's love for us. And we do know what time it is. The time is short. This is the time after Jesus died on the cross for us. This is the time when we are called to live out the holy love of God for us in our lives with our neighbors. We had no list of specific actions to take, no do's and don'ts. We have been given a more difficult thing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. To let our actions and our lives be guided by the example of the self-sacrificing love of God. And that's hard. And that's why we need to permit the Holy Spirit to do it through us. So that we can spread the good news of God's love through all the ways we act with our neighbors. So let's bow our heads and we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit does just that. Well, Father God, you have asked us to live our lives in a difficult way. And we confess right now that we have wanted the easy path. And we repent for that, Lord, because it's got us into a hole that we can't get out of. But Lord, we accept right now the sacrifice of your Son on the cross for us because we are a sinful people. And we pray, Father God, that we would be washed in his blood. And right now we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and take up residence and take control of our lives because we know you'll do a better job than we have. For we pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen.